And turn with me to your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 31. I've titled the sermon, A Graduate Sermon. A Graduate Sermon. Graduation season is a big deal for the graduate. This is a time of big change. Huge milestone has been achieved. And now it's time for the next step. Maybe it's a different school or college. Or maybe it's entering into the workforce, starting a new job. It might mean moving to a new location. So for the graduate, life is changing. And so too for the parents and the family of the graduate. Change, it seems, is inevitable. It just happens as part of life. Isn't it amazing how the infant that you brought home from the hospital underwent so much growth and change in just a matter of a few years? Then came the first day of school, wearing their little cute backpack and all. It was hard seeing them off. But then they came back and told you how much fun they had, learning how to cut and paste, making new friends, and all the rest. They moved on into primary and then middle school. Their little bodies are growing, their minds are learning, even mimicking phrases, if not the accents and mannerisms of their teachers. And then came high school. More independence, more responsibility, more challenging subjects. Identifying with different groups and friends. And then finally, the last days of high school. Time to graduate and get that hard-earned diploma. Assuming you didn't fail PE class for not swimming. But that's another story for another time. But what comes next after high school? A new routine, maybe new job, new friends. Going from being at the top of the stack back down to the bottom as a freshman again. We've all faced change in our life. Sometimes we handle change well. But other times we don't even want to get out of bed. While change is inevitable, sometimes we're caught off guard because we were unprepared. As your pastor, part of my responsibility is to pray for you and to bring God's word to you week by week, and that's a wonderful privilege. But also, part of my job is to prepare you, to equip you for what lies ahead. For your future, and I can't predict what's coming your way, but you can be equipped to handle whatever the future holds. And the best way I know how to do that is arming you with God's word. 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This is why we, your loving church family, gave you a Bible when you graduated. It's for teaching, it's for learning, reproof and correction. When you make a mistake, God's word can set you straight. The Holy Spirit will convict. even disciplining you, as we read in our Hebrews passage. And it's with God's word that you will continue training in righteousness. None of us have arrived yet. We're not made perfect when we're converted, when we are born again. We all have room to grow in righteousness. And so using God's word and being equipped, it's not only going to help you face whatever challenges come tomorrow, but it will help you to overcome those challenges and obstacles. And even more than that, to do every good work that has been set apart for you. As our confession states in its opening chapter, God's word is the only sufficient, certain, and infallible standard of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. And so then it is to God's word that we will turn today for a word to the graduate, which then is a word for those looking forward to graduation, as well as for those who have graduated and moved on into another phase of life. In other words, this is God's word. It is sufficient and authoritative for every one of us here. Indeed, God has something to say to you this morning. Even in our readings of speaking of trumpets three times, I don't know what that means, but it happened. And that's a God thing. Our text then is Proverbs chapter 31, verses 21, 25, and 30. I know a lot of you here are shocked. We're not in Hebrews, where we left off last week and the week before that. And so we take a little departure. I'm doing a topical sermon. I know, it's a surprise, even for me. It's not something I do often, but still, it will be expositional. It will be coming from God's word. So why Proverbs 31? Well, this passage was about a virtuous woman or a virtuous wife. And we certainly honor God who speaks directly to women. This text might seem better suited to Mother's Day. But the traits and the ideas that I'm going to touch on in this passage are not limited to women or to wives. These principles are godly principles that we all should employ in our lives, no matter sex or marital status. In this portion of the chapter, these 21 verses from 10 through 31 is an acrostic of the Hebrew alphabet. The pulpit commentary says, the spiritual expositors see in this description of the virtuous woman a prophetic representation of the Church of Christ in her truth and purity and influence. And so, it's to these verses that we turn to that speak to the church today. And so, although I'm preaching on three verses, I'm going to read the passage from verse 10 through 31 for its full context. Follow with me. Proverbs 31, verse 10. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ship of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hand to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, with your word before us, we come asking, begging, that you will speak to us this morning. Give us ears to hear you clearly. May your word be deep in our hearts. And may you stir up within us obedience to your word. May you bless each and every person. We pray in your name. Amen. So as we come to the first verse here, verse 21, there's the opening clause. She is not afraid of snow for her household. I grew up in Texas. I was never particularly scared of snowfall. In fact, we rather enjoyed it when it happened every 10 years or so. But this is not a statement of her personal feelings about winter, as if she were noble because she preferred beaches instead of the Alps. I was reminded of a family vacation we took to Colorado when our kids were small. We drove up Pikes Peak and we came to a stopping station where we could get out, and the boys got out of the car as fast as they could and they began exploring and making snowballs and just having a great time. And I unbuckled Aaliyah out of her car seat. She was probably maybe 2 or 3 years old. And I carried her over the snow, and I set her down, and I thought maybe she was going to have a lot of fun. She'd probably make a really cute snow angel. No. She flipped out. She started crying her head off. She wanted me to pick her up and put her back in the car. She hated the snow. Here I thought what was going to be a magical moment for her, ended up terrifying her. But as we get back to the text, the virtuous wife is not afraid of snow for herself. And she's not afraid of snow for her family, for her household, her servants, and all who are under her care. You see, she knows winter's coming. Winter comes around every year. And when it comes, the weather changes. It's harder to get to market. Reaping time is over. But she's not worried about it. Why? Well, the next clause, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. You see, in this we find that she's made preparations for her household. They're clothed, they're prepared for the cold of winter. But they're not just dressed in ordinary clothes or appropriate clothes. She dresses them in scarlet. In other words, the best clothes. So under her care, under her watch, her household is well provided for against the harshness of winter. When we first moved to Pennsylvania, we moved in the bad winter. It was 2015, 2016. And Camille took the kids out to play in the snow. They were having a blast. But then they started to complain about their feet hurting. Mommy, my feet hurt. And while we had enough sense as parents coming from Texas, we made sure they had shoes on. But they weren't the right kind of boots. And so the cold, wet snow soaked through their little shoes and nearly froze their toes off. We've since learned to have the right footwear, so don't call CPS or anything. But there is a need for appropriate preparation. It's not like winter's going to sneak up on us. I mean, we know it comes around every year. And so that then is a virtue to have made adequate, maybe even all out preparation for everyone in the household. Sometimes in life, we know of the oncoming change and we can make preparations ahead of time. But what's the direct effect of her preparations for her household? There is no need to fear. Preparation diminishes fear. Verse 25, strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. Strength and dignity. Let's take that first trait, strength. We have a pretty good idea of what strength is. I got a young nephew over there who's willing to show off his guns. He's a strong little man. But here, strength is described as clothing. In other words, this is something you put on, something you wear. It's not like our virtuous wife goes to the gym to work out, to pump iron, to get buff. This is more of a mindset, a determination. It's describing the manner in which she faces challenges. In verse 17, we saw that she dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. So just like when you crawl out of bed first thing in the morning and you get dressed, it's a discipline. It's a habit. She gets dressed for the day. She gets into the zone. She's a mom. She's a wife. She's a business lady. She wears all kinds of hats. And she brings the right attitude. She doesn't complain. She does this willingly. She doesn't talk down the men in their life for being lazy. No, she's industrious, creative. She's strong. She gets done what needs to get done. So too, church, we need to face the world with this kind of strength. But it's not in our own strength that we rely upon, but it's the strength of the Lord. Maybe we need to be reminded, like God reminded Joshua, be strong and courageous. Have not I commanded you? Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. How many of us need to hear that? Don't be afraid. God is with you wherever you go. and put on the strength of the Lord, Ephesians 6:10-11. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. So we can face enemies, we can face adversity, we can face change, we can face anything if God is on our side. Psalm 118 verse 6 and 7 says, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as a helper, as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. So then strength is a virtuous trait of the godly man or woman. So too is dignity. Dignity is the state of being worthy or honorable, a quality which inspires respect. It is a degree of excellence, seriousness of manner, appearance, or language. So here's a trait which she wears, which elevates her personhood. You see, she's indeed an image bearer of God. And she carries herself in such a manner as to reflect the glory of God, representing her Creator well. Here in our text, she's the matriarch of the household, and her position carries with it honor. Just as we are commanded in Scripture to honor your father and your mother. And yet this dignity is more than just a position. It's again how she carries herself when facing challenges. Maybe you're going through illness or suffering persecution or suffering loss or whatever the obstacle might be. Nevertheless, she remains dignified in the face of opposition. She's gracious. How about us, church? When something goes wrong, when things don't turn out as planned, when opposition comes to your door, do you lose it? Do we become indignant? Let's remind ourselves to remain virtuous with dignity, even in times of peril. It's this virtue that we should endeavor to demonstrate. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2 says, first of all, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions. Why? That we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is how we are supposed to live. Living our lives in a dignified manner, especially during times of difficulty. Why? Well, we see that when, by putting on strength and dignity, the virtuous woman then laughs at the time to come. She's prepared for, as we saw in verse 21, and now that she has the right stuff and the right attitude in verse 25, she can face whatever lies ahead of her future. And this laughing is not so much like laughter that, the mocking laughter that God does in Psalm 2. When the nations are raging and the peoples are plotting in vain, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in heaven laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. But it's not laughing in mockery. It's a rejoicing. The King James Version and the Amplified translate it as rejoicing. But even the better translation, I think, is the New American Standard Bible, which says that she smiles. She smiles at the future. You see, she can enjoy this attitude because she's made preparations. She's carrying herself with dignity and with strength, but ultimately, she's not trusting in her own abilities. And this then brings us to our final verse, verse 30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Here we're given two things which lead to a false sense of security. Surely there's a lot more than this, but these are the two that we have before us. Maybe it's two traits that maybe is more tempting for a female to trust in, especially in the cultural environment during the biblical times. And maybe for us these days, our temptation would be to trust in things like our youth, or our might, or our schooling degrees, or our bank accounts, our stuff. But here before us we have charm and beauty. Let's then consider the temptation to depend on charm. Does charm work? Well, I'm sure it has. As for me, I've never been able to talk myself out of a speeding ticket, but I've heard others have. But in our text, we are to understand that charm is deceitful. Synonyms include attractiveness, allurement, enchantment, to fascinate, to captivate, to entrance, to enrapture, to allure, to bewitch. And now we can see that the charm is then a means to an end. And the ends may not benefit the one who's being charmed. In fact, it's listed as an abomination to God. Deuteronomy 18, verses 10 to 12 says, "There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering." Okay. "Anyone who practices divination or tells future or interprets omens or a sorcerer." Okay. "Or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead, or whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord." So here's not a quality or a trait that we should emulate. It is deceitful. So too is the next trait, which is beauty. Many things in this world are beautiful. It's one of the things we really enjoyed about living here in Pennsylvania, the beauty, the nature. Marvelous. God's creation. The sunset 2 nights ago. Music is beautiful. Art is beautiful. My wife is beautiful. Many things are inherently beautiful. But the fault lies in reliance upon beauty. Right? It's no secret that beauty sells. I mean, if you look at all the advertisements on TV and in magazines, they use beautiful people. At least by the standards of society. They're trying to sell their product and they're using beauty to do it. And yet we know beauty is fleeting. It is vain. For those of us in our 30s and beyond, we do not look like we did when we were in our 20s. A fact I'm reminded of every morning when I look in the mirror. And just think about the billion-dollar industries of cosmetics and plastic surgery. Countless numbers of people pursuing this so-called fountain of youth. One time, I posted a Far Side cartoon. Love Far Side. I posted on the wall outside my office. It's a practice I would do, find a funny cartoon and put it up. But in this cartoon, there was a picture of an older lady who had tattooed eyeliner. And over time, they sagged to where they were under her eyes. I thought it was just a great jab at those who were seeking beauty. Unfortunately, I was made aware that one of my coworkers had had that procedure done. So, after apologizing profusely, I still left it up in fun. No, I took it down as I am an enormously sensitive soul. But you see, beauty is not the problem. Indeed, the Bible teaches us to pursue godly beauty, but to avoid superficial, external beauty. 1 Peter 3:3-5 says, "Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is in God's sight very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands." 1 Timothy 2:9-10 says, "Likewise also, that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair or and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. These then are beautiful." I just want to say this is not an attack on women. Might be that women struggle with this more than men, although I know a certain young gentleman who was voted best dressed of class of 2021 in our presence. But God, in his infinite wisdom, has given us instruction with regard to modesty and beauty. Remember, God says he looks upon the heart, 1 Samuel 16:7. "For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Now, I'm not going to say it's a sin if you wear makeup or if you put on nice clothes. It's not necessarily a sin. Yet it depends on your motive, on what's on the heart. But putting your trust in beauty is vain. That's the main thrust in the book of Ecclesiastes. Trusting in anything other than God is vanity. The book closes with in Ecclesiastes 12:13-14 like this: "When all has been heard, the conclusion of the matter is this: fear God and keep his commands, because this is for all humanity. For God will bring every act of judgment, including every hidden thing, whether good or evil." So trusting in anything other than God, especially during times of change, is to err and is sinful. Which then brings us to our final phrase: "But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." But just as we saw in the book of Ecclesiastes, say God, fear God and keep his commands, because this is for all humanity. This then is the secret to the virtuous woman, to the virtuous Christian: the fear of the Lord. How is it that people can handle change and tolerate suffering and persecution and even thrive in the midst of these things? It is through trusting in the Lord. It is by faith. You see, this is the only real source of hope that we have: putting our faith in Christ. The world, the lost, they do not have this hope. They put their trust in the other things, things which will ultimately fail. Some might appear like they're winning in life, like they have all the material possessions, that they're young and beautiful and full of health. Maybe they have like a bazillion followers on social media. But it will never satisfy. You will always know if they're honest with themselves, that they remain empty. No amount of philanthropy, charity work or anything will give them the peace that they desperately desire and need. Because peace can only be found in Christ. Romans 5 verses 1 through 5 says, therefore, since we've been justified, that is declared righteous, by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we've also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Amen. This is what Jesus accomplished for believers when he went to the cross, bearing the sin of the world on his shoulders. And he did it with love. He had you in mind when he laid down his life. You see, he was mocked. He was beaten. He was spit upon. And then the worst of it is having sin placed upon him and bearing the wrath of God against our sin. He stood in our place and took that judgment on our behalf. And he did it so that all who would repent and believe, turn away from their sins, and trust in Jesus would be saved by grace. He is the right source of our hope. He is the only one we must put our trust in. Psalm 128 says, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. So then this virtuous woman, faced with the inevitable coming of change, with making preparations and thereby she diminishes her fear, she faced the oncoming challenges with strength and dignity, thereby she could smile and not have her joy robbed of her. And she did not fall into the trap of misplacing her trust in things that are fleeting. Instead, she ultimately placed her trust in God. She feared him. And this is why she is commended. And you, the virtuous Church of Christ, also are likewise to be commended in being prepared. The parable of the 10 virgins with the lamps is helpful to remind us 5 of them were foolish and 5 of them were wise. The wise ones took oil with them. The foolish did not. They were prepared to meet the groom. But the groom was delayed and they got drowsy, fell asleep, and suddenly in the middle of the night, the groom shows up. The ones were without oil wanted the wise ones to give them some oil. They said no, because they knew that their lamps would go out. There wouldn't be enough. And so the foolish then left to go buy some, and while they were gone, the groom arrived and called them in, called the wise virgins into the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Matthew 25, verse 11 says, afterward the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. This then is the point of the entire message. We should be diligent. We should make preparations, but ultimately our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is going to return for his bride. And what a glorious day it will be for those who belong to Him. Let's pray. God, we are thankful to have heard and received your word. We're thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ, and the sacrifice that he made for us, that we would all be saved, saved from sin, saved from the punishment of sin. We thank you for such a great salvation. And we thank you, Lord, that we have in Scripture examples for us that help us to think about the future, that teach us it is good to make preparations, that teach us the manner in which we are to face the unknown, and ultimately to remind us to put our complete faith and trust in you alone. What can man do? What can man take away when we have the eternal blessing of life in your Son, Jesus Christ? And so we remain hopeful, we remain joyful, and we remain confident in our hope, putting our trust in you alone. We thank you and praise you. Amen.